Well, good evening and welcome to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host for this weekly program brought to you by the Coming Home Network International, but especially through the wonderful offering that EWTN gives us to allow us to do this program on EWTN Radio, which is a great privilege, and I thank you for joining us. Each week, I invite to join me on this program friends who can talk about Scripture and the meaning of Scripture in their lives. And this year, we're focusing on favorite passages from the letters of St. Paul. Our guest for tonight is a very seasoned radio personality, Al Cresta. If you go to our website, deepinscripture.com, where you can find all the archived programs and lots of information about the Coming Home Network International, as well as this program, you'll see a picture of Al and his biography and all the things that he's been involved with in his spiritual journey, and God has opened up many avenues for him to use his gifts in radio particularly. He's also a writer, and you can see about that on the website, and also about his regular radio program that he broadcasts on Ave Maria Radio. And so he'll join us in a moment, but as I normally do on this program, I take a couple minutes in the beginning to remind you of the website. If you go to the website, you can see the passage that Al has chosen for our discussion this evening. He chose Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. And in a moment, I'll read that passage, and then Al will join us to talk about why that passage is not just important to him now, but why it's been important to him during his entire life. He's been through some rough times, and he knows a bit of what suffering's about, and he knows a bit of what it means to turn from the world and to turn in God's direction. He's going to talk about that. I want to remind you, you're always an important part of our program. If you'd like to give us a call, you can do so, 800-664-5110. Or you can call us anytime at 740-450-1175. You can send me an email at marcus@deepinscripture.com. And I want to remind you that, again, if you go to the website, all the old archived programs are available for download, MP3, and I've received an email recently where someone is downloading all the old programs from the Ephesians study we did and using some of those programs in a Lenten study for the parish. And you're more than welcome not only to download the programs as well as all of our study notes that we posted. And they're there for your encouragement. Now we're going to look at Romans 12, 1 through 13 tonight, particularly verses 1 and 2. Before we jump into the passage, I want to share a few things that I've been thinking about today as I looked at this passage that Al chose, because like Al, I was Protestant. I was a pastor, taught from Scripture for many years before, by God's grace, I discovered the beauty of the Catholic Church. And I've discovered in my own spiritual journey, and I've often... Al, you're listening. It seems like the older I get, the more I realize I don't know. But as I looked at this passage, I realized there's a lot about the letters of Paul that I didn't understand well before, but that I understand so much more now that I'm a Catholic, and particularly as I've become deeper in history, understanding the history of the church in its early days, and especially in the lives of the early church fathers. Just a few things about all the letters of Paul that are important to understand as we look at tonight's passage. One of the things that I realized more recently than in the past is the truth that every single one of Paul's letters, each one was written to Christians. Paul was writing to Christians letters to help them live out their baptismal faith. That's essentially what the letters are. He's assuming that he's speaking with men and women who've been converted, who've experienced the baptismal graces, and have that grace of understanding to understand what he is writing in these letters. One of the letters he talks about, you know, to those who are unconverted, all of this is foolishness, but to those of you who are being saved, it's wisdom. And so he assumes that he is speaking and writing to grace-filled believers. That's very important. He also assumes that they will hear this, most likely read in the Sunday liturgies when they're gathered. These often are written essentially as sermons, like Ephesians, to be read to a gathered congregation. The reason this is important is because another thing that's true of every single one of Paul's letters is that in every case, he is calling his listeners to recognize that they must change. He's not talking to people who have been once saved, always saved, and they have now have really no need to change in terms of salvation. He's talking about people who are saved by grace through faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are being called to live by the Spirit. And that means changing, turning from their old ways to their new ways. He says this clearly in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Galatians, and in this letter of Romans. Every one, he talks about this need for change. Now, the reason this is important to understand this background is if we understood the letters as Christian evangelistic outreach letters to pagans, then we might read those sections about change as if Paul is talking to non-believers about their need to turn in the direction of Christ. But the truth is, he is talking to Christians. For example, in the letter of Galatians, he's writing to Christians, many of whom have turned away and are following false gospels. And so he's calling them to turn back. When he says, for example, in Galatians chapter 5, he makes this long list in Galatians 5:19. He says, now the works of the flesh are plain, fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When he says this, he's not talking about pagans. He's talking about baptized believers who've accepted Christ, who've sought to follow Christ, but are always in the danger of falling away because we live a life with temptation, and we are called to turn in God's direction. He follows that verse up in Galatians with the need to have the fruit of the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. He says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Our walk, as is often said, must match our talk. So in every letter, he talks about to Christians, to you and to me, our need to change, to be different, to turn away from the past into Christ's direction. And that is specifically what Paul is talking about in the passage we're looking at tonight in chapter 12 of Romans. And let me read this, and then we'll take a break, and then Al Cresta will join us after the break. It's chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. It's a long section, but it's a tremendous section. It's one that we could spend weeks studying, but also I'd encourage you in your morning prayer particularly to reflect on how the Spirit can help you change in obedience in the way that Paul is calling us to do. So Paul writes, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who contributes, in liberality. He who gives aid, with zeal. He who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Groda, your host, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
Next time on The Journey Home, join Marcus for a special episode of The Journey Home from England as he talks with former Anglican Father Michael Johnstone. Find out what convinced him to leave his faith tradition and make the journey home to the Catholic Church. That's on the next Journey Home, only on EWTN.
The Journey Home is seen and heard around the world on EWTN. For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
Marcus Grodi and Dr. Scott Hahn invite you to join us May 16, 2009 in the Hilton East in Columbus, Ohio, as we look to understand St. Paul, who was so zealous for the Word of God that he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Joined by Father Mitch Pacwa, Jeff Cavins, and others, we will look into the life of this famous convert to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So join us as we seek to know the Catholic Paul.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Groda, your host for tonight's program. I'm joined tonight by Al Cresta. Al, are you there?
I'm here, Marcus.
Al, thank you so much for joining us on radio. I know it's been a long time since you've been on radio.
Yeah, about, 3 hours here.
In fact, you're on how many hours a day?
3 to 6 Eastern time.
All right. Yeah.
And the last hour of that program is aired on EWTN Global Catholic Radio. But, it's 3 hours a day.
And how long have you been doing radio?
In a daily talk format. I've been doing it since 1987, so it's about 22 years. Before that time, I did a few commentaries here and there for different stations.
Well, it's a great time to live with this technology.
It is.
There's that wonderful verse in the Old Testament. I'm not going to quote it right about, that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the world like the waters cover the sea. And never in the history of the world has that been more possible because of satellites and cable and radio and television and the works.
Yeah. That kind of thing shows, I think, that even though the individual writers of Scripture may not have had the same cultural horizon that we have, they still had the same impulse, and that was a Catholic impulse, a universal impulse, the idea that, well, we don't know where everybody is, but wherever everybody is, they should be able to hear the Word of God.
Right. And to a certain extent, when Paul wrote this letter to Romans, he wrote it to a group of people in Rome, wrote to Christians, figured that they would hear it. Whether he ever, in his wildest dreams, could have dreamed that, a Brazilian people would hear this, in every culture, in every country for, 2,000 years plus. He never would have dreamed. Might he have written some things differently if he did? Well, he's guided by the Holy Spirit, so we're not questioning that.
Right.
But when I think, on the other hand, that when we do radio, we don't know who our audience is. And so it makes, to me, an even more demanding expectation that we make sure that when we study Scripture, we do it as correctly as we can, and that we're not just shooting from the hip.
No, Catholics take texts very seriously. I know sometimes we don't have a reputation for that, but take a look at the Catholic scholarship on Scripture, and one can see a clear-headedness, a rootedness in history, humility before the great minds that have preceded this individual's particular scholar. The Catholic Church takes texts with the utmost seriousness.
And the our popes have always used Scripture, but I particularly think our last two popes, John Paul II and Benedict, have, because of their both of their deep commitment to reaching out to the world and their commitment to unity, every single one of their encyclicals is essentially a Bible study.
Yeah, I agree. In fact, I've been paying special attention to the two encyclicals of Benedict recently on Sundays when I have a lot of downtime, and I often wonder if, in fact, he paid special attention to Scripture, because his handling of the Scripture is so subtle and so careful. I wonder if he didn't know from a very early age that he would be engaging the great Protestant scholars of Germany, which, of course, was the seat of the Protestant Reformation. And I think I don't know this for certain, but it just seems to me that he has a special keenness when it comes to handling Scripture, and that he always has in mind not the Catholic tradition alone, but he is always trying to be engaged, even with those baptized believers who are outside the visible bounds of the Catholic Church. He wants to make sure that he's speaking not only to those who are visibly in the Catholic Church, but he wants to speak to those who, you know, for reasons no fault of their own, were raised in traditions outside the Catholic tradition, but still love Scripture.
Yes, and especially his recent Jesus of Nazareth.
Oh, I love it.
You know, I highly recommend that to any listener, Catholic or Protestant, because particularly if you're love studying Scripture, but you become disturbed and discouraged by the criticisms of higher critics.
Yes.
You know, he takes them on in that book, and he's a champion for those that believe in the infallibility of Scripture, in the inspiration of Scripture, and that it's a guide to our life that we can trust fully. You know, Benedict is our hero.
Yeah, and, indeed.
Now, again, we could talk forever on this, Al, which is great, but I don't want to take up too much your time, because I invited you tonight to talk about a verse from St. Paul, and you chose Romans 12. Why'd you do that?
Well, first of all, I just like it. It's a passage of Scripture which, from the very earliest time of my adult conversion to Christ, as you know, Marcus, I was raised Catholic, fell away from the church in my teens, eventually got involved in what we call New Age thought these days, and at some point in 1974, March of 1974, I came to realize that the Jesus of the New Age movement was not the Jesus of the New Testament. And so as an adult student at Michigan State University, I had what people call a born-again experience, or Catholics would say that I was finally appropriating the grace of my baptism. But one thing was certain to me, and that is that my allegiance had shifted from the Jesus of the New Age movement to the Jesus of the New Testament. And so shortly after that adult conversion experience, I began, you know, I spent a lot of time in Scripture. And this passage, even then, spoke to me. Because as a proponent of very fuzzy New Age thinking, I read this passage, and I noticed that St. Paul talked about presenting our bodies as sacrifices, living, holy, well-pleasing sacrifices. But he said it's your rational service, your reasonable service. This wasn't just something which appealed to some irrational impulse in the human being, some sort of channeling experience, as we often talk about in New Age practice. This passage was asking for the whole person to be dedicated to God, all of our faculties, none of them were to be diminished, not our body, not our mind, not our emotional life, everything, not our will, everything was to be presented to God. So it appealed to me way back then, in the mid-1970s, before I ever returned to the Catholic Church. Once I got involved in Christian circles, and I began pastoring an independent evangelical church in 1986, the passage appealed to me in a different way, without negating my previous understanding of its emphasis on, you know, presenting yourself to God. This is your reasonable service, your rational service. Then it hit me that this passage is really talking also about the church, the community of believers, and the obligations we have one to another. Because once Paul moves on into the past the first two verses, he quickly gets into we are all members of the body of Christ. We all have different gifts, and we teach, we serve, we encourage, we contribute to the needs of others, we give generously, we lead.
And there's that one important phrase, that we're individually members one of another.
Yes. And so as a pastor, this was a vital verse to help, you know, everybody in the community find their place, you might say, discover their gifts, understand how their gifts would build up the body. And then this, when I returned to the Catholic Church in 1992, with Sally and my wife entered, and our four children at that time came in. And at that time, it also appealed to me. It appealed to me again for the same reasons it had previously. But this word that talks about presenting your body as a sacrifice or offering your body as a sacrifice is the word that you and I know as liturgy.
Yes.
It is talking about a form of service, a sacrificial service, which is related to the cultic worship of the Old Testament, and which, as a Catholic, I understand, has an extension into the new. So this has, for me, this passage of Scripture had for me the individual application of to try to think clearly about who God is as I offer myself to Him, to not deny the faculty of reason. Secondly, it appealed to me as a pastor, because it spoke to the not just the individual thing, it spoke to the social or corporate or community dimension. And then thirdly, when I returned to the Catholic Church, it spoke to the liturgical dimension. So this passage has a long history in my life, and I love the rhythm of it. I love the vocabulary of it. About every phrase in this is sermon-worthy.
And could easily involve weeks of study, and I encourage the audience to not just flip through this passage, you know, in an hour, but meditated on it many times, verse by verse, and ask the Lord to help you understand what He's teaching you in that passage about your service to Him. And this idea of offering our bodies, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, there's one line in the Mass, or lots of places in the Mass I love, but one that I've always found very meaningful, and that's in the beginning of Mass when we're called to lift up our hearts.
Yeah.
In the beginning of worship. And, you know, I've grown in understanding what that means. It doesn't mean get happy, you know, or lift up your attitudes. It really is presenting all that we are before God for His examination.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we will do one day when we stand before him in judgment.
That's right.
And so all of this life is, in essence, a preparing for that. In every day, you know, making choices with our body, with our mind, that are holy, that are in his direction. I mean, that's what he's talking about here. Why don't we take another break, and then we'll come back. And what I'd like, Al, is for us to dig deep into those, take those first two passages and talk about in more depth for our audience, you know, what it means in a real way to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host, joined this evening with Al Cresta, and you're hearing us on EWTN, the Global Catholic Radio Network.
Next time on Life on the Rock. Over the years, the Communion and Liberation Movement has grown from a small group of students to a worldwide organization. Tune in when Chris Bassich joins Doug and Father Mark to talk about the life and legacy of Father Luigi Giussani. That's on the next Life on the Rock, only on EWTN.
Life on the Rock is seen and heard around the world on EWTN. For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
Written by Carl Adam, Roots of the Reformation gives a historically sensitive and accurate analysis of the cases of the Reformation that stands as a valid and sometimes unsettling challenge to the presuppositions of Protestants and Catholics alike. This valuable resource is a powerful summary of the issues that led to the Reformation and their implications today. To order a copy of this book for yourself or a friend, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or call us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host. I'm joined tonight by Al Cresta. Just a note, during the break, we got a phone call from someone who wants to buy some of the resources that we have. I think they were asking for catechism tabs. And if you go to the website, deepinscripture.com, there's a link to the Coming Home Network International site, which is chnetwork.org. There's also a link to our catalog. We don't sell a lot of stuff, but we particularly sell books and CDs and such, primarily for the purpose of reaching out to those who we want to discover the fullness of the Catholic faith. And so you can find out about that at our website. All right, Al, welcome back. That first verse, you know, I'm sure you and I are on the same page, and we believe that there is not a word in Scripture that's flippantly put there.
Right.
That Paul intended, guided by the Spirit, every word, and that there's a significance of every word. And so in that verse, let me read it again, and then you talk about some of those significant aspects of it. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship.
Yes. Yeah. Well, first of all, it ought to be against the law to quote the first two verses of Romans 12 without remembering Romans 1 through 11. that's what the word therefore is there for. You've got to go back and take a look at all that's gone before, but if you don't mind, I'm just going to step back, Marcus, to the close, the doxology at the end of chapter 11, because it's rhapsodic. I mean, here's St. Paul is, in a way, he's kind of gone off into a sanctified poetry here. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his advisor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." So I think this is a beautiful passage in that St. Paul has given us a very long doctrinal exposition in chapters 1 through 11. He's broken a few times in those 11 chapters to give us some exhortation. But he really shifts here. And he had laid out the doctrine. Now he's moving on to the duty. He has given us the truth. Now he wants to elicit our response. And as you know, oftentimes his epistles, his letters, can be split. The first portion of it deals with Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians both, in fact, are especially like this. Mm-hmm. The first half focuses on principles, the second half on practices, the first half on doctrines, the second half on duties, the first half on divine revelation, the second half on human response. And so that's what we've got here, too. And so that, therefore, is critical. In light of all that he said before, and he grounds it in a wonderful phrase called the mercies of God, in light of all that he's laid out thus far, he's going to now further urge us or exhort us or beseech us. And the word there is it's a curious word. He's not simply exerting his apostolic authority.
Yeah, in fact, you've drawn us back a little bit. I'm even drawing us back one more verse.
Yeah, go ahead.
Because, as I said at the beginning of the program, he is writing to Christians mm-hmm. because unless we have experienced the mercy of God, we will not understand sacrifice. In verse 32, he makes an amazing statement. For God has consigned all men to disobedience, that he may have mercy upon all. And if you add that to verse 36,
very good.
For from him and through him and to him are all things, it should drive us to our knees. If we are truly surrendered to Jesus Christ, we should be so grateful that everything we have, our salvation, our life itself, our forgiveness, is from him. That's the therefore. Because then, by the mercies of God, again, makes sense. And then only with that pre-understanding can we even glimpse what it means to therefore make the rest of our life a living sacrifice.
Absolutely. That flows perfectly from his earlier exposition. Now he appeals to the mercies of God. He exhorts us as a brother, not simply as an authoritative apostle, although that's part of it, but also as a brother. He appeals to the mercies of God. He wants them to ensure that our bodies will be presented, offered, really. I think offered is even a better word there because it appears it's more sacrificial. And most commentators agree that he has in mind here a tradition of sacrifice going right back to the Old Testament, temple sacrifice perhaps. But we are to offer our bodies as sacrifices, living and, in other words, this life that you're referring to, that we've received by the mercy of God, this life is what motivates our sacrifice, the sacrifice. It's the mercies of God that has called us, the mercy of God that we've received in our baptism, the mercy of God that has enabled us to rise from that baptism into newness of life, and it's that life, that living, that becomes the living sacrifice. So there's so much just in these few words. And so I think the logic of it is that there's no greater incentive to holy living than to think about the mercies of God.
That's right. Now, I'm wondering, when you look back, Al, before you ever thought about returning to Catholic faith and mm-hmm. you were an evangelical, I'm wondering his emphasis on the body.
Yeah.
Was that a problem? Was it awkward? Because I hate to admit it, but that I've known some evangelicals that get very close to bordering on kind of Gnostic ideas where the earth is only on the spirit and not the body.
You know, that's a very good point. I was involved in, you know, contemporary Gnosticism in as much as it was this New Age thought. So when I came to faith in Christ, the Christ of the New Testament, it was with a real joy and appreciation for the incarnation. So I believe from the time that I had that adult conversion that, in fact, God had created all things good, and that included this physical dimension of being human.
And we believe in the resurrection of the body.
That's right.
Not merely our spirit, but our whole being.
Yeah, yeah. And so as an evangelical, I was pretty strong on that. And the teachers, the early teachers I had were pretty strong on that, too. So I never went through that I know exactly what you're talking about, that kind of pseudo-Gnostic deprecation of the body. You know, what's funny is the traditions in Protestantism that tend to deride the importance of the body tend to also diminish the importance of the arts and sciences.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. So it's a funny, there's some connection there.
And that's one of the things I'm sure you do too. We appreciate about our Catholic faith is this recognition of the incarnation that we experience as part of, as he talks about in Galatians, about, you know, completing what is lacking in the suffering of Christ. Well, that we're connected to him in a very physical way, in the power of that. And we see that here, that we're not just offering up our thoughts as a sacrifice. We're not just offering up our attitudes. We're offering up all that we are.
Yes. And that's really, I think, what St. Paul's getting at here in the word body. It's not just the physical. It's not just the volitional. It is all that we are. It's that thing that we're offering which will be raised entirely at the end of history. And
what about this phrase, holy and acceptable to God? I'm going to read another verse as a background to this, a parallel idea from 2 Corinthians 7:1, when, again, another break in one of his letters, he says, since we have these promises, beloved, in other words, that's his therefore, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, and make holiness perfect in the fear of God.
Well,
I mean, from your background, did you come from an emphasis on holiness and being acceptable to God?
That's something that developed maybe 10 years into my Christian walk, where I came to a deeper understanding of the holiness of God. A good example of this would just go to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is in the temple, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple there, and the cherubim are saying, holy, holy, holy. It's three times that it's said. It's kind of a triple whammy. Nowhere else in Scripture is God ever called love, 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 or justice, justice, justice. But there he is called holy, holy, holy. And somewhere around the early 1980s, in reading a few different writers, I realized that holiness is not just a matter of abstaining from certain misbehaviors, but holiness had to do with being set apart and becoming a distinctive presence in the world. And I think in this particular passage, St. Paul is going to get to that as we go along, where he says, do not conform yourselves to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, that speaks right to the idea of holiness. that holiness is not simply a moral quality, but it is, in a certain way, a type of relationship to the world. We get our cues as Christians not from the world. We get our cues from the kingdom. We derive our cues not from our culture, but we get our cues from Christ. And that ought to shape who we are in the world. And that is what it means, and that is meant to model, exhibit, display a distinctive way of life. And by distinctive, it's meant to be a holy way of life, a way of life which is set apart from the surrounding culture. So it can be recognized as having its origin in the very character of God. And I think that's what he is. So when we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, I do think he, in that passage, that first verse of Romans 12, he's actually pointing forward to the second verse, where he talks about don't be conformed to this world. How do we avoid that? By being transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, by taking our mind and having it fixed on that, on he who is set apart, on he who is above, as in Isaiah, he who of whom seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. He is distinct from his creation. And the Christian, the one who is united with Christ through baptism, is to exhibit a new way of life which is not conformed to this world but has been transformed by the renewing of his mind. What holy means there.
Okay, great. We're going to take a break in a moment. Before we do that, though, because when we come back, I want us to focus on verse 2. Just one thought before we take a break. You know, I suppose he could have written to present your bodies as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. But he added the word living. Mm. And the significance of that, at least I think so, is that, again, given the therefore and what he's talked about, Christ is our sacrifice.
Yes.
Once and for all. The understanding of 12:1 is built on our understanding of the mercy we've received because of that sacrifice of Jesus. But we are to be Jesus now in this world, in our families, in our marriages, in our jobs. And that is a living every day, every moment, living out of that sacrifice. I mean, in Galatians, he says, I have been crucified with Christ.
Yes.
No longer I who live, but he who lives in me. That's that living daily sacrifice that we do in our call to holiness.
I'm in full agreement. The living sacrifice it's the new life that we've received from Christ, which we're identified with Christ in baptism. So when we offer this living sacrifice, it is not I who sacrifice, but Christ who lives in me.
All right, let's take a break, and we'll come back in a moment with Al, and we'll look specifically at verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host, with Al Cresta, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
The Coming Home Network International is a non-profit Catholic lay apostolate dedicated to helping Protestant clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. It was founded by Marcus Grodi, the host of this program, as well as the Journey Home television program on EWTN. If you are on the journey and interested in learning more about the Coming Home Network International, or know someone who's thinking of becoming Catholic, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or contact us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host, joined tonight by with Al Cresta. Thank you, Al, for joining us. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's just powerful. Let me read it for the audience, for those, especially those driving in trucks that can't grab your Bible and put it in front of you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, Al, this morning, I happened to be reading a little bit of St. Augustine this morning, and he's got a book on free will. And one of the things he talks about in that is the progression that we go through in our conversion. And he basically says that it begins in the mind, and then to the soul, and then to the body, and then to others. I mean, we have this changing of the mind that touches the soul and then changes us, our body, and then we reach out. And that's kind of what he's talking about here, is that we become completely transformed, but it begins in our mind. What's your thought about that?
No, you're right. In fact, that's the mechanics of this passage. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into this world's mold. Stop allowing yourself to be fashioned after the pattern of this world or this age. That's telling me what to shun. What to be done then? Mm-hmm. Well, be transformed.
In fact, I got an email. Let me throw this in while we have time. It came from Robin from Virginia. And she says, how do I renew my mind?
Yeah.
Is this psychology? Do I have to wall myself off from the world, TV, internet, and media? Thank you, Robin, for your email.
Yeah, it's a very good and practical question. And I think that the walling oneself off from the world, while it may have its place in the lives of certain individuals who are
called to
be cloistered, it generally isn't thought that that kind of establishing of walls is the for the vast majority of Christians.
And especially because just the verse before, he calls us to be living sacrifices.
Right.
Living means we are to be witnesses in the world, not of the world, but in the world. So there's that tender balance and discernment that must be there when we have to look at how do we keep from conforming to all the voices in our life.
Yeah. Well, he says, worship and serve God. And to do that, we have to have this transformation, which has begun at baptism, when we become regenerate, and Christ's imprint is stamped upon our lives, and we become identified with him, united with him in baptism. There's a different principle of life that is operative in the Christian. Now, we all know that we can stifle that principle of life. We can even kill it. But at the same time, the task of the Christian is to avail himself of the means of grace. And those means of grace stand in contrast to the methods of the world. So, I mean, you look around, and I'm going about this, Robin, in a roundabout way, because I don't just want to, I mean, there are some, if I said to you, well, pray, I don't think I'd be giving you anything new here. When we talk about the means of grace versus the methods of the world, we're saying, look, there's rivalry, there's competition, there's getting ahead, there's grabbing what's yours, there's hanging on to everything you've got, no matter who else around you is in need. There's a pain avoidance, there's indulgence and giving in to impulse. These are the things that St. Paul is saying shun. He is saying those are the works of the flesh, and those works of the flesh, when they attain a social dimension or a corporate dimension, become what we call the world.
You know, I was just thinking, yeah.
You know, the world is corporate flesh.
Yeah, and I was just thinking, Paul didn't have internet back in those days, but it's almost as if he had gotten an email right after he wrote verse 2, because from verse 3 on is a description of what it means to not conform to the world.
Exactly.
I mean, that's what it, so in other words, we don't just look at verse 2 to explain this. We've got to read on. We've got to read the context of all of Paul's letters. You know, Paul never intended that any one letter explained it all.
Right.
He never intended that all of his letters explained it all. We know that Paul's preference was to go and speak in person to people.
Mm-hmm.
So when he wrote a letter, he was usually, Romans is maybe the one case where he's writing to a group of people who hasn't been there yet.
Yes, that's right. But he seems to be especially at pains, too, to make sure that he's understood, that he does more exposition in this epistle than probably anywhere else.
So how do you make sure you're not conformed to the world? Well, verse 3, you begin by not thinking too highly of yourself.
Right.
You begin with humility. All what he says. Verse 9, let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. All of that are the exercises, if you will, the routine, the daily challenging of ourselves in our call to detachment, so that we can kind of, you know, shovel out some of the dross to make room for that transformation that happens by the Spirit.
And that is done as members of one body. And I think this, again, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he tells us what that means, as you say, in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. Immediately he turns, though, to how this relates to our life in the church. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So there's this social dimension to the faith, and this is why it gets dangerous to talk about walling ourselves off.
Yeah.
The Lone Ranger, the isolated Christian, is really a contradiction in terms. Christians are members of one body.
Mm-hmm.
We each have different gifts, he says here in verse 6, and he wants us to use them. He wants us to use them, not simply to build ourselves up. He wants us to use them to build up the body, because in not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to evaluate ourselves with a sober judgment by assessing the gifts God has given to us and using them in the exercise of good towards others, as we do that, we are transformed. We are moved from glory to glory. That word for transformed is similar to that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it's also similar to the word for the transfiguration Matthew 17.
Mm-hmm.
And so in Mark 9. So we are talking about not just the power of positive thinking. We're talking about a deep interior change, which ultimately is related to the glory of the resurrection. And that resurrection body is not just an individual body, it's a body in union with Christ, the head.
Which we've become a part of through baptism.
Right.
We have just scratched the surface, Al.
And
it's the end of the program. You're going to have to come back.
I'd love to.
We'll have you back. We'll pick up right where we left off, and then we'll continue to answer Robin's question about how we put off the old and put on the new and be renewed in our mind. Al, thank you so much.
Marcus, I love being with you. Thank you.
And thank all of you for joining us on Deep in Scripture. God bless you. Look forward to being with you again very soon.